day. And Lord God, we do lift up those that we love. We lift up Dan Baker, Lord, for continued healing in his body, Lord. Be around his family. Surround them with your comfort. For James, Lord, just touching he and his family tonight. Lord, especially our nation that is just crippled, Lord, from the things that occur, just the division. But Father, tonight specifically, as we pray, Lord, I lift up Jana for continued healing in her body. But more than all that we pray for tonight, I pray for a nameless individual. You know where he is at tonight, Lord. And I encourage all the body of the Christ that's here present with me to join with me in faith right now by lifting that nameless individual to the very throne of grace. Oh God, help him. Touch him. Heal him. Deliver him. Save him, oh God. Wash him in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, break into the hardness of the heart and show him your incredible love. Help him now. And Lord, for the word tonight, help me to teach it faithfully and accurately, Lord. We love you, we praise you, we give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 3 tonight. We're going to continue. You know, the great prophet Elijah, he's been taken to heaven and taken alive, by the way, into heaven. And then the prophetic mantle, as you already know, has fallen upon Elisha, his comrade or his servant, actually. And we left off, remember, with Elijah there at the end. He had the healing or the purifying of the waters. And then after Elijah was taken up, remember the 42 young men who came and tormented Elijah, calling him, go up, bald head, go up, bald head. Y'all remember that, don't you? And then the two female lions came out of the wooded area and mauled them all. That's a lesson for young people, I guess, or something. I don't know. And then, but tonight, we have three kings. We have three armies that are gathering against Moab. And if you're in a wilderness like they're going to be in a moment, or if you're in a dry desert without water, this word tonight is not only for each and every one of us, but it's also for Calvary Chapel at large. I want to talk to you tonight about ditches in the desert. Say that with me. Ditches in the desert, beginning in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and not like his mother, for he did something. Look what he did. Of course, Ahab and Jezebel, the two of the most wicked people in the Word of God, it says that he put away or destroyed the sacred pillar of Baal that his father, that Ahab, had made, or literally that statue that he had erected. And it says, and nevertheless, he persisted or was joined to or glued to, if you will, in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, and he did not depart from them. Now, his brother, remember last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, remember his brother didn't reign but a couple of years. He fell through the lattice, he was injured, and then he died. And so Jehoram takes his place, if you will. And so he, for some reason, was not into Baal worship. He didn't, I don't know why, we're not told, but man, he persisted in, or he was literally glued with all of his heart and soul to the worship of the cows, you know, the calves that they had set up in Dan, Jeroboam had set up in Dan and Bethel. So he's into man-made religion. Remember, they had their own priest and all the rest of it. And it says in verse 4 that Mesha, king of Moab, he was a sheep breeder, and he regularly or yearly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. So it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. In other words, he said it's enough. His Jeroboam or Jerome's brother had died, and now here he is. Ahab had died as well. And he said, I'm not putting up with this anymore. And so the guy had to be really wealthy because 200,000 animals, think about that, 100,000 sheep, and then the wool from them, and then from the wool from the ram, unbelievable. And so King Jehoram went out to Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. And then he went and he sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And this is unbelievable. And he said, yeah, I'll go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Remember that Israel, the northern kingdom, they never had one good king. The southern kingdom of Israel, of Judah, they had many good kings, and Jehoshaphat was one of them. But here, why is in the world is he saying the things that he just said, you know, my people are your people and so forth? Because the king of Judah, he trusted in the Lord. But this man here, the king of Israel, he was an idolater. He worshiped idols. And it's interesting that, remember the last time in chapter, in 1 Kings, remember when Jehoshaphat sided with King Ahab, nearly cost him his life. So here, obviously, he hasn't learned anything. And then he said this, well, which way shall we go up? And he answered, he said, by the wilderness, or literally the desert of Edom. And so the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on the roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. Now, you know as well as I do, if you're in the desert and there's not any water, what happens to you? You're going to die, amen? So here you have three kings. You have the good, the bad, and the ugly, all right? It's really the truth. You know, you have the good king from Judah, the bad king from Israel, and then you have the pagan king, the Gentile king, and he's the ugly one. Now, so you have three kings. You have three armies. They're all in the desert, and they can't find any water. Evidently, all of their water has been exhausted, and there's not enough water now at all. And it says, and the king of Israel, the wicked king, he said, alas, what's what he does? For the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. So Jehoram is just like his mom, Jezebel, his dad, Ahab. What is he doing? He is blaming God for all of his problems. But look what the good king of Judah does. It says in verse 11, but Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here? Not Baal, but is there a prophet of God that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And so one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elijah, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah, meaning he was his personal assistant or servant. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elijah said to the king of Israel, that's the wicked king, remember, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother, meaning Ahab and Jezebel. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, in other words, in contrast to the dead gods of the Baal and the calf worship and all of that, as the Lord God lives before whom I stand, surely were it not for that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look at you. I would not even see you. Boy, Elijah, he is fearless here, right? And look what he does. He says, now bring me a what? Isn't that an incredible request? Bring me a minstrel. Bring me a musician. And then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now listen carefully. Elijah, in his spirit, have you ever been around someone that hates your guts? And you know they hate you? And you know that they're going to lie to you right to your face? Or you ever been around someone that you know is an unbeliever and they are into the occult or whatever, and there you are face to face with them? You know what they're thinking. You know how they feel against the only true and living God. Well, that's how Elisha felt when he looked at the king of Israel, the one who was causing all of Israel to sin, the one who was still worshiping and leading all the nation to worship there in Dan and Bethel, all the calf worship and so forth. And he was upset about it. And so he had to do something. He had to get his heart and his mind, his innermost person, if you will, he had to settle down because there was great indignation in his heart. And so he wanted to calm down and so forth. And so what he did was this. He said, bring me a musician. Now, this musician wasn't coming to play hard rock, amen? You know what I'm saying? Or jazz or whatever. He was going to sing and play, you know, like the Psalms, the hymns from the Psalms and so forth. Music that glorifies and magnifies God in heaven, amen? And so he calls for this. And, you know, Luther said this about music. He said, music is the art of the prophets and the only art that can calm the agitations of the soul. It's one of the most magnificent and delightful presents God has given us. He says, one of the finest and noblest gifts of God is music. Now listen carefully. The three kings were in a very dry place. They were there in the desert. And one man said, yeah, I can get a word from God, but you know what? I can't. I have to get my heart right. I have to get my mind right. I have to get my spirit right. Send me someone who can play. Send me a musician and so forth. Now listen, you know, whenever you're in a dry place, and we all get there at times, don't we? In other words, even though that we say we're in the wilderness, well, this is not the wilderness, but we mean that we're wandering in the wilderness because it seems like we've lost our direction. It seems like we're just going in circles in our life. We don't know what to do. I tell you, that's when we need to do what this man did. We need to quiet ourselves. We need to regain our focus, and we need to let the Holy Spirit of God give us a word, amen? A word from the holy word of God. So here's the thing. If you ever find yourself there, do whatever it takes, whatever helps you to hear God, you need to do it. You know, I remember when Rebecca, my wife, and I, when we were just young, in early 20s or whatnot, you know, and back then, you know, we had a real stereo. You know what I mean? You know, the turntable. Man, there's some specific ones that we love to worship to. And so what we would do, we had these big headsets. Remember how big they were? Heavy. I mean, you get crippled just wearing them, you know? And you'd put them on. So she would be on this couch. I'd be on this couch. But we strung them together with all the wires. And then we had in the middle on the coffee table a big, like a light. And so if the telephone would ring, because we cranked it up, man, back then. I mean, you know, you want to hear, amen? So if the telephone started ringing, the light would go off and on, so we'd know somebody was calling us. I don't know why I even told you that. Except to say, she'd be over on one couch, I'd be on the, and we were just worshiping the Lord. In other words, we put on the music, you know, in specific songs and albums that we just treasure, that we love, and we just sit there and worship the Lord. And that's just what I'm talking about here. You see, whatever helps you hear God, do it. Elisha said, I need someone who can play. I need, bring me a musician. Listen, there's something about tuning in to praise music or worship music, amen? And it just drives out all the things that, it makes everything clear again. It's magnifying God and so forth. Or maybe, you know what, maybe prayer is what does it for you, or fasting, or, you know, just private worship. But whatever it takes for you to hear God, that's what you need to do. You know, sometimes I just open the Bible, and that's all I need. Amen? I just open up the Bible, and it's like music to my ears. 1 Peter 5:7, you know, casting all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I believe that with all my heart, don't you? It's like, oh, Lord, that's a beautiful song that you're giving me. Or Philippians 4:6, you know, be anxious for nothing, absolutely nothing. But let your request be known unto God with thanksgiving and so forth. Remember, it says, and the very peace of God, the very absolute peace of God will, what, guard your, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, sometimes you just have to open up the Word and let it become music. There's times that I'll be sitting in my prayer time early in the morning or even late at night whenever I'm praying, and I'll just start reciting the 23rd Psalm. Oh, the Lord, and I make it's personal, remember, the Lord is what? My shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's the one leading me. He's the one guiding me. He's my shepherd. He owns me. He purchased me. He bought me. Oh, and I'll go through the psalm, you know, that he maketh me to lie down in what? Green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. You know, he leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul and so forth. Listen, that is like music to our ears. Amen. You know, God, Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Very present, meaning he is right there with us. Or sometimes, you know, I'll remember and I'll start thinking about, oh, Lord, you know, our salvation. One of my favorite scriptures is John 19:30. Remember what Jesus said? It is finished. And every time I'm at a bedside in the hospital and I'm dealing with someone that may be close to going home, I always give them this scripture. And I say, hold on to this scripture in Hebrews 9:12 that says this, not with the blood of bull and goats, but with his own blood he entered into the most holy place once and for all. Listen carefully. Having obtained eternal redemption. When you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, when you were bought at that price, it wasn't for just a season. You were eternally redeemed. Amen? That means forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the assurance that you can have when you're a child of the living God. But there's something about the song. There's something about, bring me that musician. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 40, verse 3, it says that God has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. A new song. Many of you need a new song tonight, especially if you're in the desert, especially if you don't know which way you're going, especially if you're all dried out and your thirst, meaning your spirit man, spirit woman, is quenched. The Bible tells us in Psalm 42, 8, it says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. His song shall be with me. You know, the Bible says that the Lord sings over us. Amen? Think about that. His song shall be with me. He's the author of the song. I'm not the author of the song. I'm singing only the lonely, and he's going, who wrote that, Bill? You know what I'm saying? No, listen. You know, God says, stop singing your song. You know, I wrote a brand new song today. You want me to tell you what the title is? It's this, My Back Goes Out More Than I Do. You know what I mean? I'm putting that on, I have it on my mirror in my bathroom. And only the sad part is it's true. No, listen. God puts a new song, and he puts a new song in our hearts. I think God wants us to stop singing that song. What am I going to do? Oh, God, what am I going to do? God says, I'm going to do it for you. Why don't you just stop being anxious? Don't you just know I love you, that I'm going to care for you, that I'm not going to leave you, I'm not going to forsake you? That's why Job cried out. He says, oh, God, he said, God who gives songs in the night. God is always giving us something, amen? There's something about music that stills the soul, godly music, not junk, you know what I mean. There's something about that. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, what were they doing at midnight? At the midnight hour, you know what I'm saying? What were they doing? They were singing songs and hymns unto the Lord. And it says the prisoners were what? Listening. They were listening. What is your theology for the midnight hour? What is your theology whenever you're in the desert and it's all dry? Well, Elisha said this, I'm standing in front of me. I've got a pagan king, a good king, and a wicked king. And they all want a word, Lord, from you. But I can't do it in their presence. I have to shut everything out. And I have to, Lord, just bring me the musician to where I can worship and hear the words of the psalmist being sung. And then all of a sudden, God spoke to him. There's something about that, isn't it, when the Lord speaks? You know, I remember many, many years ago, And I can't recall, Kevin, how many years it has been. But before you ever came here, I remember we were here on the stage together, and just the chapel was dim, and there was a piano over there, and Kevin started, I can't remember what you played. I think Be the Strength of My Life or something like that. I don't remember, but listen, I was standing, he was on the piano, and he hit the first key, just the first note, and the Spirit of the Lord just filled this chapel. And we just sat there and we bask in the presence of God. There's something about when a song is being sung from the heart and played skillfully before the Lord that God gets involved in it. Amen? And listen to me, that's exactly what happened here with Elijah. Now watch this. It says here, look at the Lord's answer now, talking about ditches in the desert tonight. Look at verse 16. And he said, this is Elijah. He said, the prophet, thus saith the Lord, make or you do right this minute or prepare this minute, you do or make this valley full of what? Full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not, there's not going to be any wind. You're not going to see the wind, the moving of any trees. You're not going to see any rain, not one drop, not one sprinkle is going to fall in the desert. Yet, watch this, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. It's not hard, and nothing's too hard for God. And he will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. And you shall attack, watch this, every fortified city, every choice city, cut down every good tree, meaning their fruit trees, and stop up every spring of water, ruin every good piece of land with stones. Man, that's what you call wiping them out. Amen? I mean, that's horrible. Now listen, what happened right there? Here's the thing. If you are out there like that in your life, going through something, you know what? You have to have faith in God's word. You have to also be obedient to God's word. Amen? He says, get out there and start digging the ditches. Make them full all over the place right now. James 1:22, what does it say? It says, what does it say? Thank you, dear Lord. You can see the cheese is gone tonight. Have you noticed that? It's completely off the cracker. Is your name Rob or, oh, it's Jeff, I'm sorry. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It takes obedience. Now listen to me. Elisha said to the three kings, water is coming. Isn't that amazing? Water is coming. Prepare right now. Make room for the provision that God is sending. Dig right now. If you don't dig now and you wait, you're not going to be ready. You're not going to be prepared. Now listen to me. Faith always prepares oneself to do something. Prepares oneself to receive what God has promised. Did you know that God's promise is just as good as the fulfillment? And when God said it, he promised, it's going to happen. Amen? It's going to happen. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits, not the third, fourth, or fifth, or the last, the first fruits, and listen to what happens, or the first fruit of all your increase. Now, watch this now. Make full the valley of ditches. Dig, 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 and get them wide. Here's why. So your barns would be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Here's the thing about us tonight, or any generation of Christians. You know what? If we're not digging ditches, we're not preparing. If you're not digging ditches for your ministry, you're not really preparing. See, faith is always determined by our expectancy. If you aren't digging, you are not expecting. He said, make the valley full of ditches and do it right now. Not one ditch, I mean ditches everywhere. What is he saying? He's saying prepare in a large manner. Prepare. In other words, I believe it's time. I don't believe it, I know it. It is time for this church boy, we better prepare for the incredible blessing that God is getting ready to send. Now, we're already blessed in heavenly places with Christ. I know that. And he's given us all the blessings. I know they're all ours. But God, I tell you something, and I very rarely do I say this, but I know spiritually speaking in my heart, there is an expectation. And every time there's an expectation, there will be war. There will be, every time you lift up and say, Lord, this is what you want to do, and we're going to do it, the devil lifts up a standard against you. You know how it is. But we're not going to listen to him. Oh, a few people will always listen to him, but we're not. Amen? No. Listen, dig the ditches now. Make as many as you can, spiritually speaking. Make them wide. Make them deep. Because there is an abundance that's coming to Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, that this body, and me included, that we have never, ever seen. And it is on the way. And that's why you prepare now for what God has promised. We don't prepare after it. Amen? Okay, very, very important. It says, make the valley full of ditches. Now listen, there's not a cloud in the sky, remember? There's not a breath of wind anywhere. Does that take faith? Absolutely. You want me to dig ditches all over this dry desert, and you're telling me you're going to put water here, and there's not a drop of rain coming? The wind couldn't blow a cloud in here. If what does it tell us in the Bible? That we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are unseen. We don't look at what's visible. We look to him who is invisible. Amen? And here, I tell you, that digging and digging. Did you know that digging? Have you ever dug a ditch? You know, when I was a kid, when my sister took me in, I worked every summer and every Saturday during school digging ditches. Man, that, you know, for concrete. You'll have, they're going to pour concrete, but you have to do the ditches. You know what I mean? It takes a shovel. Have you ever dug, found ditches? You know, they have to be so wide, so deep, but it's that black, sticky clay. You dig it, and then you have to get another shovel and take it off of your shovel. Oh, I love you then. Man, that is work. Digging ditches requires effort. Now, and God always calls us to do something. It doesn't seem logical. Lord, what do you mean? You want me to go down to the stream and there, you want me to stick in like Peter, go fishing and then grab the first fish that you pull out of there and open up its mouth and there's going to be money in there to pay our taxes? Sure, Lord. Do you understand? It's like God always, when he stretches our faith, he makes us, he says, I'm getting ready to ask you to do something that seems so unreasonable. You know what? You're dying of thirst. And you know what? There's no wind. There's no rain. And, you know, here's the deal. You're out in the middle of no place. Get a shovel. I want you to dig. I want ditches all over this valley, all over this desert. Dig. I want it full of ditches. Listen, we're digging and we're going to continue to dig because the Lord is sending something to us. Now, listen carefully now. God gives nothing to lazy Christians or lazy churches. Nothing. Nothing. Grace, yes. Love, yes. But you have to dig. See, either we're laboring for the Lord or we're not. Amen? So it's time that we must dig. There's a time to labor, but we must do it now, and we do it in faith. And look what happened in verse 20. And now it happened in the morning when the what? Say it with me. Grain offering. When the grain offering was offered, that suddenly, look what happened. Water came by the way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. I mean, more than enough for all the army, all the animals, everyone. Now, the grain offering, and if you go to Leviticus, you can study it out tonight. Leviticus chapter, I don't know, 1 or 2, 3 maybe, 4 or 5 or 6 or maybe 7. You know, the thing is this. The grain offerings, which is a picture of our Lord, but it was a thanksgiving. It was a thanksgiving unto the Lord. Now, watch this. While they were offering unto God thanksgiving through this offering, what happened? Suddenly something occurred. Suddenly water came by the way of Eden. Now listen, I tell you what, I want you, here's what God wants. God says, I want you to now be thankful. I want you to be thankful, and here's the reason why. Because I hear the sound of water coming, amen? No, I hear it. I hear the sound of water coming upon the families, every person that belongs to this fellowship, this church. I hear the water coming. We are digging right now. You're digging. Just dig as many ditches as you want because God is getting ready to fill them up. And is there something that happens when his people are thankful? When we're thankful unto the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says, rejoice always. And that's hard to do, isn't it? Come on, let's be honest. It's a command, by the way, too. Rejoice always, you know, and so forth. Well, Lord, that's what I want to do. But what is that command? Who are we? What are we rejoicing in? Well, Philippians 4:4 tells us that we're rejoicing in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the object of our rejoicing. Amen. It goes on and he says, and I want you to pray without ceasing. And here it is. And in everything give thanks. Okay? Now listen. Here is how our grain offering, our offering of thanks in the desert occurs. It says, in everything, not for everything, but in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now listen carefully. Are you in a dry place? We've all been there. In a dry place, and maybe your prayer time, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your singleness, maybe just dry. Maybe just completely there's no provision. Listen, start digging right now. Start digging in your desert. Why? Because the Bible tells us that all the promises of God are yes and again, amen in Christ Jesus. Amen. They're all yes. They're not any of them no. God is going to always take care of us. Now listen, something happens when we start giving thanks unto the Lord. You know, in the midst of all that, like it says in, I think it's Psalm 22, verse 3, where it says that God enthrones the praises of his people or the praises of Israel, enthrones himself. You know what that means? It means that the rule and the reign and the power of God, here we are in the midst of a desert that's dry. We don't know what to do. Our provision, we have ditches that are dug, but they're empty. There's no provision in them. And God says, listen, when you start giving thanks, when you praise me, I enthrone myself in your praises. Literally, he comes down himself and enthrones himself as we worship him. Amen. His rule, his reign, he is right there with us. He takes up that residency, if you will. Look at verse 21. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, and all who were able to bear arms, older, were gathered, and they stood at the border. And then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, oh my, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords. They've killed one another, or slaughtered one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. Now, listen, here's what's wonderful. Whenever God fills our ditches, it will defeat our enemies. Amen? With his provision. See, here they come. The sun is shining on the, I guess it was a red sand or whatever. And when it hit the water, because, see, they knew it hadn't rained. Are you following me? The enemy goes, the Moabites, they go, it hasn't rained. We know there's no water in the desert. That, look at all that blood. So the sun is shining on the water and reflecting the redness, I guess, of the soil or whatnot. And they go, oh my, these kings, they didn't like each other before. They've always fought this time. They turned on each other. They've killed each other. Man, Moab to the spoil, all of it belongs to us. And look what happens. And so when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up, attacked the Moabites, so they fled before them, and they entered their land. They killed the Moabites. They destroyed the cities. Each man threw a stone in every good piece of land, filled it, stopped up all the springs of water, cut all the good trees, but they left the stones of Kirhash intact. And however, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Now look at this last verse, and then look what he did. He took his oldest son who would have reigned in his place, and he offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. In other words, to his god Chemosh, if you will, to appease his anger. And there was great wrath or great indignation against Israel. So they, the children of Israel, departed from him and returned to their own land. Now, the Moabites, they lost. They didn't win. Did you know that there's an archaeological discovery there that they have discovered on the Moabite stone? And it says this, it contains Misha's own record of this battle that I just shared with you tonight and other battles with Israel. And on this stone, the Moabite king claimed to have been delivered from the Israelites by his god Chemosh on that day, the day that he sacrificed his oldest son. But we know that's not true. We know who won the battle. Amen? He lied. In other words, we know that God gave them the victory. Amen? Okay. Now listen, they left in revulsion. I mean, what they did, you see, the Bible teaches in Psalm 106:38, it says, when they shed that innocent blood of their sons and their daughters, and when they sacrificed to the idols in Canaan, it says that the land becomes polluted with blood. So that sacrifice was so vile that the whole land now was impure and contaminated. Now listen carefully. If we finish up this the right way, we have to say this, that if you're in the desert, it's always going to be God's grace for the provision. Amen? Because one was a good king, one was a wicked king, and the other one, well, he's just an ugly guy, okay? And the fact is, did God provide for them? He did. He provided for all of them. You know, let me say something about miracles. Not that I know a lot about them. Not that I've seen many miracles in my life. But I know that God is a miracle worker. Like you've always heard me say, you know, I never schedule miracles because we can't do that. But we rely on them. Amen? But we can learn from this tonight, because sometimes in order to have a miracle from God, God wants to do whatever he's going to do. But sometimes we have to make preparation for receiving that miracle. In other words, God says, I want you to go out there and dig the ditches right now, all over, every place. I mean, as many as you can. And had they not done so, would there have been provision? No, there would have been no provision at all. Now, let me say something else. Making preparation sometimes is never easy. And it certainly wasn't easy for them to dig those ditches. The other thing is this, that God is not limited by us, but there are certain times that he will go no further than we are willing to go. Amen? In other words, okay, you just want to dig one ditch? Okay, you dig it. I'll do it, and I'll fill it. But you know what? Had you dug 100 ditches, had you dug ditches everywhere, you would have had a bounty. You would have had a provision that was almost like unending. Amen? That's what God wants to do for us. I'm not talking about to spend it on our own lust or any of those things. But I'm telling you, God is a miracle-working God. And there is something about to happen. There is something about to occur. I don't know what it is, but I have an expectancy in my heart. Even as tired as I am right now tonight, I have an expectancy that lifts me up, that gives me joy, that says, oh, Bill, it's going to get gooder and gooder and gooder. You know what I mean? I mean, it's going to be good. I can't wait for that, to see what God is going to do and how he's going to move. All I know is I'm digging. I'm digging, and I'm going to keep digging, and I'm going to keep digging, and I want you to dig with me. Amen? And let's see what God is going to do. Father, we praise you. We thank you tonight for your word. It always encourages us. It always strengthens us. It always motivates us. It always teaches us. It always instructs us, oh God. It always increases our faith. We praise you tonight. Lord, we are spiritually digging all over this area right now. We're not going to stop working for you. We're not going to stop doing it, what you've called us to do, oh God. But we're laboring together. We're sweating together. We're digging ditches together, Lord. Now come and fill them with your provision in this desert we call Texas. in this desert we call the world, this place where people are walking and they're full of dead and trespasses and sins, oh God. Help us to dig deep and save people. Not believe for 100 to be saved, but 10,000 to be saved. Not thinking small, but thinking like God would think, because we have the mind of Christ. Believing that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the glory, according to the power that works in us. For glory be in His church forever. Lord, we love you tonight. Touch your people. Those that are in a desert, oh Lord, encourage them to keep on digging, because the water is about to come. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen.